to another Genesis study, Genesis chapter 19. We're going to pick up with verse 12. And I want to send out a hillbilly holla this time to Sister Marilyn. Sister Marilyn in New Jersey. And she's just a beautiful person, beautiful sister in Christ with a beautiful voice she uses for the Lord. And she's a wonderful encouragement to everyone that I know who knows her. So we love Sister Marilyn. And I want to start off our Bible study with a word of prayer, asking the Lord. Father, we ask you again to be with us in this study. Help us to present the truth of your book and not only give information that maybe some folks listening haven't ever considered or heard before, but to also feed their hunger for the Word of God, that folks listening to these studies will not just listen to other people teach, but will have their own time alone with you with that open book. And I just thank you for Jesus and for salvation. And we just pray you come quickly. We're ready to go home, Lord. I'd be more than happy to have this study cut off by the rapture. But until then, I'm going to remain faithful. And we just pray everyone hearing this will remain faithful until you call us out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we left off actually with a very sordid situation there at Lot's house. And Lot is, he's surrounded by rabid sodomites. And we pointed out that it was young and old. And we urge you to do more research and watch that video called The Kinsey Syndrome, I think it's called, but put out by Adullam Films and Brother Chris Pinto. And what you find out when you study is that the whole gay thing, the word gay itself is just propaganda. There's nothing gay about this lifestyle that is a death style. And there's nothing gay about this story that we have recorded here, where really it's the first instance of open, out-of-the-closet, male-on-male sex that we find in the Bible. And God's judgment on that is consistent. And what's disgusting and sickening today are all the fake preachers and fake Christians who are accommodating homosexuality. And just because one of their relatives, maybe they have a son or a daughter who comes out in the closet, or maybe it's a niece or a nephew, and well, that's just, you know, and that's the thing, is it's either women, I'm sorry women, I'm just shooting straight. Some of you people listening, you women listening to these studies, for the most part, I'm sure you take a strong stand against sin. But I'm just here to tell you that most of the churches and families where this sin has been accommodated, it's because of the women. The women are the ones who start the whole thing. I've seen it over and over. Yes, but he's my son, and I will love him no matter what he chooses, and blah, 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 blah. Hey, I'm not telling you not to love your son, but if you love your son, you don't accommodate their sin. And I don't care whether it's Sodom or something else. If your son's into pornography, if your son's a thief, if your son's into a drug abuser, whatever the case may be, if you love your child, you don't accommodate their sin. So don't tell me that's love. You don't love your child if you're accommodating that sin. And pastors, you don't love your congregation if you're accommodating Sodom and Gomorrah in your pews among your church family. You don't love them if you accommodate them in being thieves or being liars or being blasphemers or being porn addicts or being whatever. You don't love people when you accommodate their sin. That's not love. And God has a whole lot of patience. He is long-suffering beyond anything we can imagine. But at this point, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities have maxed out their grace card. And it is time for judgment. And so these Sodomites have surrounded the doors. And they've been blinded. and yet they still weary themselves for the door. Let me tell you something. You say that's just unrealistic. No, it is very realistic. If you know homosexuals, then you'll see this. They will have HIV or hepatitis or some other terrible disease, and it will not slow them down one bit. And until they are completely bedridden and can't move, they just keep at it. That's why people believe and have believed for years that it involves devil possession. And Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 seems to bear that out. So let's read the first verse. Well, we're picking up in verse 12. The first verse of our study today is Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. It's time to vacate. Why? Verse 13. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Have you ever thought about the fact that your wickedness actually cries out for the judgment of God? That ought to move us to not only not choose rebellion and sin, but when we do, we better wake up real fast. You say, well, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about this. No, yes, you still do. You don't have to worry about going to hell, but you still have to face the consequences of your sin. And your sins cry out for the wrath of God. Your sins cry out for judgment. Your sins cry out for in the here and now, right now. You kill somebody, God's going to see to it that if you're a Christian, you're going to get caught, you're going to go to prison, you may even be executed. It's that simple. And He does that because He loves you enough not to let you get by with your sin. Sadly, these unsaved, these reprobates, as the Romans chapter 1 explains it, they have simply expended God's patience and long-suffering. And in this case, the whole city, the cry of their wickedness is so great that these two men, who are called angels elsewhere, said that the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And that's another thing I want to mention. It's just nonsense about angels. Angels are messengers. That's not in the Bible. These angels, you say, well, these angels brought a message. They brought a message of destruction, and God said He sent them to destroy it, the city. See, you know, angels do bring messages, so they are messengers at times, but that's not what they are. That's not, the word angel does not mean messenger. I'm sorry. Throw your lexicon in the trash can and let the King James Bible define its own terms. And there's many times where the angel or angels are destroyers. I think that's what's going on when we get into Exodus, if the Lord tarries and leaves me here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23 says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, makes a cross, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. I believe that's an angel, the destroying angel. And also read the book of Revelation. We have our Revelation studies, and we talk about that from time to time. So let's continue. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. We assume that Lot was able to make his way to his sons-in-law because these men are all blind. So he may have walked right out the front door and just walked around them because they were blind. And you'll note, though, that the sons-in-law, even though they're not with Lot, they weren't a part of this mob because they're not blind. I've heard some bad conjecture on the part of some teachers as though the sons-in-law, since they weren't with Lot, they were part of the mob, but they couldn't have been. The mob was blinded. And so he makes his way to his sons-in-law, and he urges them, "Come on, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy this place." And it says that they looked at Lot as like he's someone who mocks them. In other words, you know, you'll see people who think, "What are you? You think I'm gullible or something? I don't believe that." And you want to try this? Just run over to your in-laws' house, bust in the front door and say, "We got to go. Pack your bags. We got to get out of the town." They're like, "Why?" "Because God's going to rain fire and brimstone down and destroy this city." They're going to look at you like, "What? What? Where are you getting this? What in the world?" And they're going to think you're setting them up for a joke. You know, like they run out, you run out the front door with them and there's going to be cameras or something. And that's what these, similar to what these sons-in-law are thinking about Lot. So he's urging them to leave, and verse 15 says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city.'" So it seems like that Lot just is kind of putting this thing off. And I just like to put myself in their shoes. You think about it. This it says, when the sun, when the morning arose. And I imagine most people have done this at some point. They woke up at the crack of dawn. But you can go online. Whatever day this is that you're watching this, look at your calendar, look at your watch, look at your phone, whatever, and then go find out from, you know, the one of the weather internet sites or your local news weather page, and they'll tell you what time, exactly what time sunrise is. Now, set your clock, and then for that time, and have your alarm go off right that time, and then don't brush your teeth, don't do anything. Just jump up, put on your shoes. If you got to throw on some pants or whatever to be modest and, you know, presentable, but don't waste time. Boom! Just get up, get what you got to get within a few seconds, and step out front and start walking till you get outside of town. That's what's happening here. Now, there's no evidence that Lot resisted necessarily. Look what it says in verse 16. "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." So it doesn't say he was resisting. It says that he was lingering. And again, I just point to, sometimes I'm going to emphasize some of these obvious things because I've heard preachers miss it. I've heard teachers say, "Oh, it's, you know, he was resisting the, you know, he didn't want to go, and he did, you know, he didn't want to go, but he wasn't resisting, he was just lingering." Like most people, I mean, just think about going to church next Sunday. If you have a family, don't you always have at least one or two who just linger, and it makes you run late or whatever? They're not in a hurry to get to the church meeting. And that's what I think we're seeing here with Lot. And it continues. Oh, first, I want to mention what we saw there in verse 16 is that these two angels are men. They each have two hands. And so you do the math. Two angels, two hands means four hands. One hand on Lot. One hand on Lot's wife. The other two hands on Lot's daughters. These angels literally drug them out of the city, holding onto their hands, pulling them. Now, again, this resistance, this accusation of resistance, it's going too far with it. It doesn't say they resisted. It just said they were lingering. And I need to emphasize that because this is actually a text used sometimes by Calvinists. And they'll say, well, just like Lot resisted the angels in Sodom. It doesn't say they resisted. It says they lingered. And so this is not a proof text for Calvinism. And on a practical level, you know, we do this. Not just church, you know, people lingering and making you late for church. But in our personal lives, in our personal walk, there are things that we know we ought to do. I have people all the time who know that God is leading them to get out on the streets. And they linger. They linger and waste time ordering a sign from, we've recommended, we don't get a cut from this, but bannersonthecheap.com is a place where you can order a good, solid, sturdy banner. They put the little grommets on the four corners, and then you can go down to the hardware store and ask them, you know, we make our banners 3 foot by 3 foot, and then you go down to the hardware store and ask them to cut you four 3-foot pieces of, you can make it either 3/4 inch or 1 inch PVC. The 1 inch is a little bigger. Then you buy 4 90-degree couplings, and then you and a little bit of PVC glue. And if you can't stand the smell like I can't, I always have to have my son or daughter or someone do it for me. And you just have them put the glue on and lay it right out on the back porch. You put a little glue on, you push it together, it's all glued and it's laying down flat, so it works out fine. Let it dry, and then I always take and spray paint it, you know, black. Just makes it more presentable and doesn't look like PVC tubing when you get done, but it's not necessary. Then you buy the little straps, little Velcro straps. You can get it at hardware stores like Lowe's. We do not go to Home Depot. They support the sodomites way too blatantly, so we don't go there. We go to Lowe's or a local hardware store, and you buy this you can buy these little Velcro straps. Strap it. You can do 1, 2 on each corner. So 2, 4, 6, 8 little straps holds the sign up. Look our video up if you don't know what I'm talking about. We have a video where we show exactly how we did it. The sizes of the signs are different in the video. I had a van that was bigger, and I had some bigger signs, but we decided to go with the 3x3 because they're smaller. Not only are they easier to transport, but we get wind here in Ohio. It's just out of nowhere, all of a sudden the wind's blowing, and the 3x3 is easier to hold on to in a windy day. And it's still plenty big enough, everybody can read the sign. We've explained that over and over how to do that, and we've got people who say they believe God's leading them to do it, but they don't do it. And we've got people, we've told them how to order chick tracks or to go to Fellowship Track League, order tracks. Then you can go to the local print shop, local office supplies like Office Max who have their own print shop, or you can go online and order stamps. And all you have to do is put your local church, if you have a good King James Bible local church, put the name and address and phone number or web address or whatever, and you stamp it on the back there. If you don't have a good local church, then we, of course, invite you to get one that just says bbfohio.com. And we stamp the backs of the tracks with bbfohio.com. And, of course, you can order chick tracks. If you have about $800, you can order 10,000, and they'll put the information right on there for you. You don't have to stamp them. Not everybody's got that kind of money, and we take up collections to do that here locally. You can also get the Fellowship Track Leagues and stamp those. And then you can put them on doorknobs. Use a little rubber band to put them on the doorknob. You can put them on windshields, whatever. We've explained all that to people. And there are people who had told us they believe God has led them to do that. And 6 months later, they'll tell you, I still haven't got around to it. There are ministries. There are people who have been called into ministries, called to become missionaries, or called to start a home church. Just keep lingering. And sometimes God will just come up and grab you by the hand and pull you over there. It's not irresistible grace, as the Calvinists try to teach. You're not going against your will, because there's plenty of people who have the will to do it, but then they don't do it. Just reality. And so it's kind of like the footprints. You remember the footprints poem where, because you couldn't walk, God carried you. Well, I think it could be an additional verse added to the Footprints poem, where God's carrying us is not because we cannot walk or we're unable to walk, it's because we're lingering. And even though we said we want to go that way, we want to follow you, sometimes God has to lift us up and say, okay, I'll take you part of the way. And that's what happens here. It says in verse 17, or at the end of verse 16, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now Lot's got to carry himself. He's not going to be pulled by angels by the hand. They've got business to take care of. And verse 17 says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So God's carried you so far, but now it's time for you to start walking and not have somebody dragging you. And we continue, verse 18 says, and Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Here we go. Just like Peter. You remember Peter? Not so, my Lord. Verse 19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Yes, yes, yes. And then he continues, and I cannot escape to the mountain. Really? Actually, you're going to see he eventually does. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You see, that's silly. He knows God isn't going to let him die. That's silly. Well, it is silly, but that's, again, we do the same sorts of things. And we're seeing the humanity here. Lot is human. And, he is demonstrating a lack of trust and a lack of faith. And he continues in verse 20, and basically is, I think, just basically saying he's been living in the city so long, he fears having to live out like he did when he came to Sodom. He's been citified. I admit, I'm citified. Part of it is my health. I just can't get out and work the yard and the garden, and, you know, I just can't do that stuff like I used to. I just can't. And so we can't live on like a farm. And we have to be somewhere, you know, we don't want to be in the city. And my wife and I, at the time we're recording this, we're preparing to possibly sell and move outside of town. But we can't go too far out of town. We still have reasons we have to be close to town. So I'm not going to lob stones at Lot for being citified. But I'd like to think that if an angel showed up and blinded a bunch of people out in my front door and says, we got to get out of town, that if he tells me we got to go, I'm going to trust him that I'm going to make it. God's going to give me the stamina, the air. He's not, you know, my asthma will be in check. God will help me. All I have to do is follow him, and he'll provide and he'll help me. I believe that. Verse 20 says, Lot instead says, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So, Lot is kind of reasoning with God, saying, you know, you're going to spare this little tiny city. Yeah, it's just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's just a little one. And, you know, you won't be sparing a whole lot of people. And, you know, God is gracious. He's patient. He's compromising. See, that word compromise is neutral. It's only sinful when it's sinful. And a lot of you folks need to learn that. I'm not going to go into details, but there are, you know, I get things about, you know, the internet being so wicked, and I'll be talking to people and I'll tell them we have a website, and they'll say, oh, I don't have the internet. I'm like, well, you know, that's a choice, but I thank God for what we're able to do on the internet. The internet's a wicked place, no doubt, but you can use it for God's glory. And, Lot here is saying, it's just a little one. We'll go there and you know, you'll only be saving. And God actually does compromise. And he's willing to allow us sometimes a little compromise with him. Not on sin, not on things that are black and white. But in this case, God even is going to spare some people who probably deserve to die. And verse 21, "And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." So God was originally going to overthrow Zoar. And I want to stop. We'll read verse 22. And then I want to point out, I think that this thing with Zoar is a bit of a typology lesson. Verse 22, he continues telling Lot, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, Zoar just means small, or smallness, or, you know, tiny, little, like Lot said. And, you know, the number of the saved has always been a remnant. It's been a small number. So that's pretty interesting that Lot and this tiny remnant are going to this tiny little town. And he's being taken out of the city before the judgment. So that's a picture of the rapture. And the judgment of God does not wait until the end of the tribulation period, the time of great tribulation, as Jesus called it, and some of you have a real hang up about that, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, whatever you want to call that, 7 years after the Antichrist confirms the covenant with Israel and with the world as a world government type of covenant. This is a type of that pre-trib rapture where God takes the church out before he begins to deal with Israel and begins to deal with the world. And Lot's removal from Sodom was without notice. Lot had no idea that the angels were going to show up and take him out that night. And Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And these angels, who knows, they may not have known until that day when God said, "Come on, you two, you're coming with me. I'm going to go get some Gentiles out of Sodom." And yes, Lot is a Gentile, just to clarify that. Lot is not a Jew. Lot is a Gentile. And beginning in, or there in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the rapture came as a thief, the rapture of Lot and his family. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And then God's destruction of Sodom waited for the Gentile Lot to fulfill the requirement of being out of the city. The angel said, "We can't destroy this place till you're out of here." And that's the same way the time of the Gentiles. The Gentile bride has to be out before God pours out his wrath. Luke 21:24 says, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Romans 11:25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Fullness of the Gentiles come in, the rapture takes place, and that's when the final 70th week of Daniel unfolds. And all of this happens after the rapture. All this destruction and everything happens after the rapture in Revelation chapter 4, the rapture, chapters 6 through 19 is the destruction. And that's what this picture is here. So it's an amazing thing. And we're going to pick up there in verse 23 in our next study.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.